I'm just going to do a reading from a couple of the first couple of chapters of Genesis. I'm missing out a few verses, not because I want to brush over them, but more because I'm just there's quite a lot to cover, and I'm just focusing on the verses that particularly apply to this earth and the things that live and grow on this earth, including humankind. So if I've ignored the stars and the cosmos, it's not because they're not awesome. They are. It's just for time's sake, really. So, but I'm going to do it slightly unusually in that we're going to actually have some music playing in the background behind. Largely because I think sometimes words can become a bit over-familiar. And this piece of music I've listened to before whilst reading Genesis. And for me, it just excites me. It kind of brings the words to life that I think sometimes we need to actually, because these are psalms that just show us who God is. He created the heavens and the earth. This is awesome stuff. And sometimes I think we need to just be drawn to praise in that way. So Dave, yeah, if you could stick the music on and I'll read for us, perhaps in a slightly less restrained manner than I would normally do the Bible reading, to hopefully capture something of that awesomeness, which I hope you don't find distracting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures." So I'll get emotional. "And let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sea, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now from Genesis 2. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. wasn't expecting to get choked up reading that. Funny what happens sometimes, isn't it? But I suppose maybe that's good. Maybe, you know, it is glorious creation when we look at it. Like, it's absolutely amazing. It's beautiful. I shouted about mushrooms, obviously, in the prayer, fungi, but and they're a particular love of mine. And we probably all have things, you know, we put them here that we've prayed for, things that we just love about nature. Like, it kind of, yeah, causes our hearts to praise as we see a reflection of our glorious Creator, who we see here in these two accounts, him bringing creation into life. We see it in the Psalms, the Psalm 19, where we had an earlier Psalm that touched on it, Psalm 8, I think that was. And Psalm 19 here says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." And I think people the world over see something of the divine that draws them to praise. They might not know the God that we know and worship, but something of his gloriousness is revealed in nature, as this psalm puts forth. And what is our role? Well, I think it's probably put best in that verse 2:15, chapter 2:15, where it says to work it and take care of it. We were sort of discussing this a little bit 2 weeks ago at we need to come up with a decent name for this foragey church thing. Faith and Foraging, Finding Roots are the two names for it. By the way, it's a sort of meet up after church, get together, kind of deepen relationships with one another and God and caring for his planet, and we go for a walk and learn about some stuff about creation. But we were talking about this sort of stuff a couple of weeks ago, and I've just been pondering it more since. And what a privilege and a pleasure it is to be given that stewardship that God gives us. Like, have you ever been asked to look after something precious? Someone might say, could you hold my baby a minute? Could you look after my dog? Someone might treat their dog like a baby and say, could you look after my dog who I treat like a baby and I push around in a pram? Could you look after my wedding ring or my expensive jewelry just for a moment? Because I've got, I don't know. But looking after something that is precious really does sort of, it's what a responsibility, what a gift, what a sense of honor and blessing and trustedness, entrustedness, I guess. So I guess my question, first question is, how much do we feel that kind of call to work and take care of creation? Maybe part of the reason I got choked up as well was because the question, how is creation today? It's sad, isn't it, sometimes? And I sort of thought about just keeping this quite upbeat, this talk today. You know, we could just spend all day praising God for creation, and why not? But at the same time, there are some really sad, like, things going on in the world with creation. And, stuff about... So maybe... We've got a slideshow, actually, Jonathan. Maybe if we get up the... brilliant. So you might have seen this graph, but this shows the science of climate change, and it is undeniable. We're now 1.2 degrees hotter than we were in pre-industrial times, and those are the scientists' predictions up there as to what is likely to happen if we don't kind of avert catastrophe. 19 of the hottest years on record since records began in 1880 have occurred since the year 2000. And it's not just about climate change. Next slide, if that's all right. So we've got I should just explain, just in case anyone doesn't know, what is bad about the world warming? We could all just sort of have slightly hotter summers. Well, it's the volatility that energy brings. Like, there's increase in tropical storms, wildfires, droughts. What else we got? Oh, yeah, and obviously the melting of the polar ice caps, the glaciers, and increase in mosquito-borne diseases. It's serious stuff. And the next slide, please, Jonathan. We thought COVID-19 was massive, and it is, but actually these things are bigger still, the climate crisis, and behind that in some ways, the biodiversity crisis. Now, what do I mean by that? So if you've got an ecosystem of all these hundreds and thousands of interdependent creatures, animals, plants, and you pluck a couple out because you've destroyed them, actually that system can kind of cope to some extent. Things can fill those niches. But you destroy 20, 50, 100 of those species and the whole thing begins to collapse and crumble. And that, sadly, is what is happening to our planet, which is big and scary. There have been polls amongst, I think there was a recent thing in the BBC article about 100,000 young people had been interviewed about how they feel about this stuff. And people feel really sad, really anxious. I get people talking to me about it as a GP. And it's not unjustified. So what do we do that? I guess sometimes we feel like we want to just put our heads in the sand. Next slide. I know I do. You just want to not look at that because it's too scary. And then the next slide. Then come the whys, the why questions. Why? Why God? Why now? Why don't the powerful people do something? And why did I have to live in this complicated time where even going shopping for food, I feel like I'm presented with 100 to 1,000 ethical dilemmas about the kind of food miles on something or the plastic waste on something? Why? Perhaps there's space there for lament, something that we don't do so often in church these days, but there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, but just to get emotional and sort of cry about it is sort of cry out to God, say, God, you help us in this. We need your help. What's happening? And then the other why question, why is this happening? And I think certainly in its infancy, ignorance plays a part. Like, I'm pretty sure in the Industrial Revolution, when they started burning coal for power, they weren't anticipating the sort of problems that we're now chatting about. Or the discovery of a new wonder substance, plastic. Awesome. I'm pretty sure they didn't anticipate where we are now. But I think ever since I've been alive, I'm 34 now, climate change has been well known about, but not a lot's changed, a lot's got worse. And I think the answer is a pretty simple one from my Christian perspective, and it's an old one. If we'd carried on with that chapter 2 of Genesis, we'd have sort of seen it playing out. Actually, it comes down to people grabbing what they want to meet their own ends, and disregarding the damage left behind to others, to nature. I saw a news article just a week or two ago that a load of fossil fuel companies were going to sue a load of governments around the world for $13 billion. Why? Because the governments were introducing climate policies that were going to threaten those companies' profits. That, for me, is just a caricature of the selfishness of humanity. And I don't say that to sort of point the finger solely at those companies, because although they really have to, like, you know, it is their responsibility, it is big business and governments, and our part in lobbying them in the right direction, I think, is one of the biggest things we can do. But I guess my question to myself, my challenge to myself is, am I so different? Do I genuinely act out of selfless love? Why do I care so much about the environment now? Is it because I really care about those people in Bangladesh who are going to lose their country to rising floodwaters? Is it because I really care about all those specific insects that are being wiped out and obliterated and other organisms? Maybe if I really answered honestly, it might be because I now have a baby girl who's 3.5 months and I'm sort of taking this thing a whole lot more seriously because it's her future, not just mine. Which sounds lovely, but in a way is actually still, there's a self-centeredness about even that in the motivation. I'm caring about me and mine, and not so much about what is God's and all that is God's. So how do we see this issue as Christians? Thankfully, we have Jesus, and we are followers of Jesus. And I'll keep coming back to this. But there's this stuff about in Revelation about a new heaven and a new earth. So should we care? Should we just sort of think we've got another planet coming? Brilliant, that's all good. God's gonna, perhaps even if we burn it faster, surely it will happen quicker. I was listening just yesterday to a podcast by a guy called Ian Bradley, who wrote a book called God is Green. And he's sort of outlining, actually, there is a green gospel running through the Bible in terms of like caring for creation that God has made. And I don't have the time or expertise to do a complete exposition of all the Bible passages that relate to this stuff, but there's stuff out there to read and listen to. And I can't pretend that I understand what's really going to happen when Jesus comes again and there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Is it going to be just a wipe? Oh, phew, you know, climate change is gone. That's great. Or is our God, is there something in there about regeneration, renewal? I think, if I'm going to be there, if we humans are going to be there, then there's definitely something about renewal, because I'm where the biggest problem is. We're where the biggest problem is. And I just can't see how a sort of single-use, disposable planet idea that we can move on to the next one once we've burned through this one is anything other than a distortion of the message of our call to care for creation that's rooted in the Bible. And from our modern convenience-led consumerist lifestyles, or in years gone by, Christians who've come before, perhaps then more the issue there was a sort of mistaken Gnostic understanding of creation, that matter and nature and physical things are in some way unimportant or even evil, and actually only really the very spiritual things matters. And Paul rebukes those sorts of ideas in some of his letters. And are we so solely focused on our own personal salvation that nothing else matters to us, including, say, the nations of Bangladesh or the Pacific Islands, to name a couple who will end up underwater? How is that good news? How is the message of Jesus good news to those people? And reflective of the self-giving, sacrificial love of God that we see in the character of Jesus Christ. And all of that, important as it is, this is just a little aside point really, is still quite anthropocentric. And that was a new word I learned this week, so I thought I'd get into my sermon, which kind of means human-centered. What about the call to care for nature just in and of itself because it's loved by God? Not just because it helps keep us as humans alive, but because it's beautiful and it's His and we're stewards of it. And it could be argued, actually, that even our reading of Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good, is too anthropocentric. I was often taught that the first 5 days, you know, it says God made it, and it was good. Sixth day, makes humans, it was very good. Humans are very good, the rest of it's just good. But actually, if you reread that verse, it says God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. It's the culmination of creation. And I agree that human beings have an incredibly special place in that. There's no doubt about that. God created this being that could comprehend, that could converse, that could know itself, could know Him in a relational way. But I think there's something we're missing if we think that humans are very good, the rest of creation is just good. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. There's also, I think, over time been a misinterpretation of some of the words in Genesis 1 about having dominion over creation, that Christians have often historically sort of thought, well, that means I can just sort of do what I like with it. It's my servant. But actually the word, I'm told, I'm no Hebrew scholar, is radar, which is actually more about kingly rule and care for creation. And with Jesus, our example of what kingly rule means, then it's not about exploitation, but about nurture and care and love. And the call is embedded there in the Bible, to care for what is God's and not to burn through it so that we can get to the end of the story quicker. So what hope is there? I think on a practical level, there is a huge international shakeup happening. Countries like the US and China, who've sort of been dragging their feet and they're the biggest polluters, they're not sweeping this under the carpet anymore. How does God move in these situations? Does He sometimes raise people up at certain times to help with these sorts of issues? We could say, when we look back, that maybe William Wilberforce, with regards to the slave trade, was just such a person. And is God doing that now? I don't know. That's a rhetorical. I'm not sure the answer to that one. But perhaps we should join in, use our voices, our money, our resources as part of the call to steward creation. And there is hope there. But that is not the main source of my hope, which I build my life upon. Thankfully, that hope is placed in him whose hands, in that account from Genesis 2, got dirty in the dust for us. He made man from the dust. Some people describe God as being like the gardener with dirt under his soil under his fingernails, whose tears of blood watered another garden in Gethsemane. And from the garden that started with creation in the tree of life, and then the story goes on to Jesus on a hilltop dying on a dead tree, bringing salvation and redemption to us. He can change even my selfish heart, and he can change this world to help us love as he loves. And as Tom was saying last week, his is the voice we should listen to. He is the source of life. His transformative, restorative, eternal life begins now and lasts forever. And his sacrificial love is ours, and it heals our wounds and enables us to follow him. As Romans 3, verses 23 to 24 say, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And so I think church, far from being a place that seeks to kind of remove ourselves from these earthly struggles, can be one where we're right in the midst of them as Jesus was, giving the hope of Jesus to others and allowing his transformative love to change us. All the more so, I think, on this issue, if people see something authentic in our call to care for God's creation. At a time when people are scared and hopeless by the abuses done to creation and the implications of that for their own lives. One final thought before we move on into the service is just about Jesus and his lordship over creation. And I was sort of thinking about this with regards to Jesus and bread. And there's that wonderful example of Jesus sort of bringing bread for the 5,000 and fish. And he follows that in Matthew chapter 6 with his explanation of saying that he himself is the bread of life. And C.S. Lewis, in his book on miracles, is talking about this miracle of Jesus bringing bread and fish from almost nothing, from such a small amount. And I really liked his explanation of it, because he says, in some ways, Jesus is pointing to his divinity here, because he's saying, look at me do this. God does this all the time. So grain is constantly growing in our world because water comes down provided by God, and the sun beats down on the earth provided by God, giving it all that it needs to grow, from which we get bread. And similarly with vines and growing of the grapes, you could say that the turning water into wine at the wedding was a similar miracle, that Jesus was saying, I'm doing this all the time. Look out for it. When you eat bread, you know, who's the one giving it to you? And actually revealing himself to be, you know, Jesus was saying, I am the one. I am. And went on then to say that I am the bread of life. So in him we find our food, our sustenance, our soul's desire. And he is, not only that, he is the bread that broke himself for us, that we might be forgiven and that we might join him. The question is, will we join him? Will we accept the honor of helping steward what he's asked us to? Will we allow our hearts to be broken for the world in looking at these horrible, difficult things that are scary and we want to put our heads in the sand? Will we help those most affected by climate change? Will we draw others in the hope we have in Jesus? Will we use our voices, our money, our actions to not only do things ourselves, but also maybe lobby the big powers that make the big decisions? Creation is his, and we are his stewards. And what an honor and a privilege that is. Amen.
Seen her.